Today we're going to teach from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. That's our text. And our subject is hope, lively hope, not just any hope, but a real hope. We'll explain that. I'm in a no-win situation. I'm in a no-lose situation. That's important to learn and to grow in our understanding. Hey, here's a good question. What are you doing here today? What are you doing here today, right now? What are you doing? Why did you come here? Worshiping? Learning? Over here on the side, you're very quiet. What? Why did you come? Turn to your neighbor and ask him, why did you come here? Why did you come? What are you doing here, Oliver? What's going on? Stuff? Hey, Josh. Why did you come? You want my answer? My answer is that life happens on the first floor of the house. And the reason I come is so that I can get established in the whole house, that I could get rooted and grounded in my faith and have a lively hope that will never disappoint me. Okay? There's a lot of things that we hope for. We'll explain it in a minute. There are a lot of things in life that I desire and that I hope for, and they might not happen. We can't be sure. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow. I hope so. I don't know if I'm going to pass high school, graduate. I hope so. I hope one day I would have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or get married or have a child. Or have a good job, or own a house, or a business. I hope so. So we call this in our ministry, if you've been coming here, we draw this house, and we talk about the life having two floors in the house. And the first floor of the house is the natural man. The natural man, the typical natural man lives in order to survive and to achieve. Oh, by the way, Pastor Frank and Kathy Corbier are here. Great to have you here. So good. I just saw you. How long are you here for? Until Wednesday? Wow, good. Good to have you. Awesome. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 9, are written so that we would get orientated to a lively hope. Lively hope. I'll put it here. Lively hope. Here we have hope. In this level. And some of what we hope for in life might happen. Like it actually happened in my life many times, actually. The things that, you know, I hoped or I wish would happen have happened is amazing. But I can't be sure. Look at Job chapter 1, please, for a moment. Here's an example of Job. He's a man of God. He's a good man of God. God takes notice of him. And Job has a big family, 10 children, and he's concerned about all his possessions and his family members. Verse 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses. And everyone his day and sin called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone Job sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. According to the children that he had, he made burnt offerings. And this he did, look at verse 5. For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. It might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. So I will offer an offering for them. And it says, and this Job did continually. He did it all the time. He was trying to cover for any bad stuff that would be happening in the lives of his sons and his daughters. And what happens in the story? They all die. The thing he hoped for didn't happen. Like he hoped for God's blessing. That's amazing. And his hope was not a bad one. That's the funny thing about it. He had a good hope. There are many hopes that people have that are rooted in our selfishness. I would hope I could win the lottery. Could I have a lot of money? I wouldn't have the problems I have now. How many agree? Sounds good to me. But winning the lottery is so unlikely, I wouldn't waste a dollar on it. I'm winning it as like a ridiculous hope. But some people read the horoscope and they are looking for something to hold on to. I know somebody who made a great mistake. They went to a fortune teller to find out about their future. And they came away with a demon. I don't recommend fortune tellers or seances or any of that dark stuff. But why is it happening? Because people are looking for hope and their future and something to have. I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, why did you come here today? And my answer is because I want you to be in the whole house, and I would like you to get rooted and grounded in that which you can't see. You can't see it, but it's there, and it's very real. And we'll read about it in this text of Scripture. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Wow, it's great to read the Bible. This is a summer Bible. This is Bible learning in the summertime in Baltimore, Maryland, with 100-degree heat and 1,000% humidity. And this is a way to spend our summer learning our Bible. Wow. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. These are actually foreigners, people that are, in a sense, living alongside pagan people in the Roman Empire, but they're actually from another country. They're from heaven. We are strangers in this world. Hallelujah. We are strangers and foreigners in this world. We are in the first floor of the house, but we have a citizenship that is from heaven. And it says it here. We are scattered throughout the Roman Empire, mentioning areas there, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. And we are elect, verse 2. These are believers that are very likely, some of them are Jewish Christians. And they are scattered, and they are elect, verse 2, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And this is a mystery, But of course, God knows all things, and he has chosen us. Now, that's so beautiful thought. We are chosen by God. You can explain it any way you want to. I just like to enjoy the fact that I'm chosen. Nobody else would enjoy it. How about when we played scrub baseball teams in the summer and we made up a team with 10 guys or 11 guys, let's say, and then we have two guys that are they're picking their teams, and then why am I standing there? Nobody picked me. And at the end of the selection time, when they made up their teams, everybody looked at me. I'm all there standing by myself. I'm the odd guy out. You can have them. No, you can take them. No, we don't want him. You take him. He's a liability to us. In that context, I enjoy the fact that I've been chosen. I have value, and so do you. By God's great counsel in the Trinity, look at verse 2. The Trinity is in verse 2. God the Father elected through sanctification of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit has come into you and has made you separate or holy, separated unto God for his purpose, unto obedience. That means that you have become obedient. You have a new nature, one of obedience to God. Do you know what happens when you are born again? You become desirous of God and obedient to God. I love God, you can say. Abba, Father, Galatians 4. You become obedient to God. Wow, this happens by virtue of the blood of Jesus. That's verse 2. Isn't it? Verse 2, look at it. It says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have the sanctifying of the Spirit, and you have the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the Leviticus picture where they sprinkled the blood on the people of God. Moses did. And they were sanctified, set apart, and now they are worshipers of God. Wow. I become a worshiper instead of a judge. That was one of our messages in Hungary, I believe. It was great. So we have this grace unto you, peace be multiplied. Verse 2. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Begotten us. Here it is. Begotten us. We have this ana phrase in the Greek there. Again. We are born again. We are regenerated. Indwelt by the Spirit, the nature of Christ in us. This is real. This happened to you. What is the meaning here of our message? That the hopes that we have in this world, and like Job had, he had a good one. He hoped his children would be, if they happened to curse God, they would be forgiven. They would be blessed and live a long life. Of course, that's what he was hoping. And it didn't happen. And so Job is hurt and very troubled because the thing that I hope for in this life has not happened to me. I am rather, some people are shipwrecked in their faith because they've had misguided hope. We said this morning, a woman goes to buy a new car. She has it in her heart. I wanted to get this nice, really nice new car. I'm going to the car dealership. So she sees the car. That's the one. I want that car. That's the car. God, give me that car. She walks around the car, sits in it. She looks at it, talks to the... And she decides she's going to pray that God will give her the thing she hopes for. She lays hands on it, prays God. She tells the dealer, I'm going to buy it, thank you, goes and signs the paper. A year later, she's in financial trouble. They repossess the car. What happened? She had a hope. She got what she hoped for, and it wasn't a good result. She's heartbroken, disappointed, actually losing her faith. I prayed, I believed, and this thing is turning into a disaster. And why? Why did it happen? Why did you come here today? Because I want you to get rooted and grounded in a lively hope, one that is sure and guaranteed. Because when we read these verses, God is teaching us something that we need in order to be rooted and grounded and not totally disappointed. Yes, we get hurt and disappointed in life, but we kind of got a context for it. I wanted the car. Maybe, Lord, that wasn't wise. Maybe that was more about me than it was about your will. I don't know, but I'm going to get readjusted, and I want to think with you regarding my life. How about Job? All his children are dead. Job is devastated. The thing I worked for, hoped for, I couldn't believe it. How did this happen to me? And God, after a while, Job starts to realize this has been too much about me. I need to know God. I would like to know God. God, maybe I erred by thinking that there were certain things guaranteed me that were more about me and my desire. Like one friend of mine, he wanted to get married. He's not married. But, you know, the woman that he was looking for was like the perfect woman. I said, that person doesn't exist. I said, what kind of wife do you want? He explained it to me, you know, Miss America, this and the whole thing, a lot of money, and, you know, I don't have to work. I go, like, hey, I don't know about that. Maybe your hope is misguided. Maybe you got something in your mind that's more about you than the plan of God. I don't know. But we all have to kind of get our sense of, like, the most important thing that we relate to is a lively hope, like a guaranteed thing, like we're reading about in this text. Look at, it says, you are elected. It says you are begotten again in verse 3 unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means there's something sure about this hope. There's something coming. There's something coming. I got to show you something that's like amazing. I can read it to you. It's Halley's Comet. Halley's Comet. There is a comet, like about a mile wide of debris, ice, water, gas, burning, etc. It's a comet that flies, goes 3 billion miles in a path, travels 3 billion miles away from the Earth, and then it comes back 75 years from the time we can see it. And it's gone. 75 years later, it comes back. Okay, this was Isaac Newton, a mathematician and astronomer that you know is pretty famous. He had a friend His name was Edmund Halley, and he understood this comet. And it was in 1682 when he saw it. And he was a mathematician, astronomer also. 23 years after the great comet of 1682, Halley deciphered its logic. He predicted its return in 1758. He said, it's going to come back in 1758. He died 17 years before he could be proved right. The return of the comet was a sensation. It made Halley immortal. True to its nature, science wed the comet forever to the man who did not discover it, but was the first to understand it. Wow. I was thinking about this guy. He understood this thing. He did his math on it. And I don't know how they do that. Could he ever figure this out? But he did. And he was right. In a similar way, I think this could be used to illustrate something about us. That we have embraced something that is true, and yet you haven't yet seen it. But it's coming. Christ is coming back. I haven't yet figured out, and I cannot be absolutely sure in my flesh regarding the things that I hope for. But I know that the things that I am hoping for are it is a lively hope, a sure hope. It's happening. Look at the verse with me, please. It's verse 4. This lively hope is an inheritance. Verse 4. Do you see that? Let's go to this one. This lively hope is an inheritance. To have an inheritance, you need to be a relative. We are a relative of God. We are the children of God. And we have an inheritance. But it's not something of this earth, like the first floor of the house. It's not about a car or a good-looking wife or a successful business or beautiful children. It's about something that I have not yet seen, but is sure. Look at verse 4. It is incorruptible. It means that this cannot rust. Moths cannot eat it. A thief cannot steal it. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible. Undefiled means it cannot be soiled, dirtied by anything unholy, satanic, demonic, wicked or evil. It's undefiled. It can't be polluted, mixed down with, or mixed with something of inferior quality. It is pure, undefiled, and that does not fade away like a flower, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance that God has for you. It's sure. You know, when I was in Bible school, I was a young man and I had my first floor life. And I would listen to the preaching and not understand, what does that mean, really? How does that relate to my life? I want to go buy a truck. I mean, so I'd be listening in the church and I'd be thinking, what does that mean exactly? I don't know how that relates. I don't understand that. And I just kept going to the church. And finally, gradually, it started to kind of get a hold of my heart. And I became a worshiper of God. And it wasn't so much that I would get what I wanted. It was more like I could be a worshiper of God and fellowship with God. His peace, His righteousness, His truth. And this started to grow in me. And that's what I want to see happening in your life. I want you to kind of grow in your faith, grow in what is important and the things that are sure. Because the things that I might have, I wrote down a couple of them. There is a misguided hope by mystical or magical Bible reading. I was thinking how people, they want to be led by God, so they take the Bible off the shelf, they just kind of flip through it, put their finger there and read and hope it will lead and guide them. But this is a very unstable and immature, unreliable way of living my life. It's good to read the Bible, but I need to understand more the context of what it is that we are talking about, because there are false hopes that people have, magical thinking. How about this one? If I read my Bible every morning, then my life will be blessed like the way I think life should be. I read my Bible every morning because then there's some kind of magic in there and I'll end up living an amazing life and get the things that I want and what I'm hoping for will actually happen. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying, and I, by the way, read the Bible a lot, you know, every morning, more or less. I mean, I'm a student of the Bible for hours a day. This is what I do, so I'm not, and I want you to read your Bible also. But I would also like you to understand more deeply. This is not magic. Like Job is saying, oh, I got all my kids. I got to offer offerings because maybe somebody's cursed God in their heart. And behind the whole picture, Satan is talking to God. And God says to Satan, you can have them. And Satan sends and kills all of them. And if I was Job, I'd be going, what's going on? The thing that I hope for hasn't happened. And God is saying, yeah, but this world is not about you, Job. It's about me and my wisdom, my nature, my plan, my work. Don't get angry with God if life goes bad, because we are not in a place to be angry with God. We're in a place where we can learn and grow and become like him. But this explains a little more. Look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, you are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Just like Halley's Comet comes back at a certain time, so Christ is coming. And at that time, it'll be revealed more what it is that we are part of, what we have been born into, what we have inherited. Until then, it says, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice in the reality of what your inheritance is, though now for a season, if need be. I looked up that phrase, if need be, and it means it's not necessarily so for all of us all the time to go through trials. There might be a believer who goes through very few, but it might be another believer goes through many. But it might be now, in face of Roman persecution, it might be that you are in heaviness. Look at verse 6. If need be, you are in heaviness. That means sorrow through manifold trials, many different trials. Well, let's take a little break there for a minute, just a minute, and just ask your neighbor sitting next to you, what are some trials that you could go through or you have been through? What are some different trials and temptations that you go through as a believer? It might be for a time I am in trials, temptations. Might be like Job lost his family. It says it might be. It might be. It doesn't mean it's guaranteed you and I will be always going through trouble. But it might be for time that I go through. What are some of them? Financial, physical health, children, death, unexpected death, losing something valuable, broken heart, divorce, separation, slander, you know, what people are saying about me that's not true. Yeah, it might be, though for a season, and it might be that there is sorrow. But the word before sorrow in the beginning of the verse is, you rejoice greatly in your inheritance, but it might be now for a while, there might be a period of sorrow. So this is important because human hope might not happen. But if it doesn't happen, I am grounded and rooted in that which is unshakable. That's the thing here. That's important. Why am I here today? I want to get rooted and grounded in what is unshakable because life doesn't have any guarantees for me in a way, you know. Matt Kahn is saying, you know, the only thing sure in life is what death and taxes or something? Taxes are sure, and the grave is sure. But actually, we can answer, actually, there's something even more sure, and that's this inheritance that the Trinity gave us. He, the Father, elected, Holy Spirit sanctified, and the blood was sprinkled on us. So we are born again into receiving an inheritance, and this is a lively hope. A hope that can never be foiled, destroyed, stolen, deteriorating, fading away. It's a hope that is sure. Now go to verse 7. That the trial of your faith be more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, always make your adjustments to faith. You know, faith is vertical, hope is horizontal. Faith is with God, hope is like what is going to happen in time. Like hope, what am I hoping for? There is a time when we go to heaven. Now abides faith, hope, charity. Greatest of these is charity. But it's very likely that when we go to heaven, there will not be a need for faith, nor will there be for hope as we know it now. Because it will be more clear to us. When it's clear to you, you don't have doubt. And when you don't have doubt, then you don't need faith. When it's clear to you, you're not living in a hope because it's all done. It's all clear. You live in the assurance and the confidence and the reality of what it is. Verse 8, whom having not seen, we have not seen, glimpsed. Actually, it says in the Greek, having not caught a glimpse of Jesus, we love him. We have not caught a glimpse of his physical body in Israel when he was walking here. We haven't caught a glimpse of him at the temple or on the cross. We haven't seen him in his physical body. But though we have not seen him, yet we love him. Verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where does that joy come from? The blessed hope, the lively hope, the assurance of the Scripture. I love this thought. There'll be a day when it's going to be so clear to us that everything that we have been believing in this life regarding God and our inheritance has proven to be true. We are sure of it. It happened. Christ returns, and we know the full salvation. Now we know salvation in our theology. We know salvation in our spirit, but we have not yet experienced fully in our body our salvation. Romans 8:11 says, "The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken our mortal body." But our mortal body will be in the grave. It'll be deteriorating. It'll be gone. Our physical body will be decayed. Worms will eat it, like Job said in Job 19. But the same power that raised up Jesus will raise up our body. And when that happens, we will know full salvation. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We will know our salvation more fully when we meet Christ. It does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. We have not yet seen full salvation because we still bury our loved ones, and they are going to the grave, and we don't see their salvation. But now we see it in our spirit. We see it in our Bible. We see it amongst each other, that we are the body of Christ. The presence of Christ dwells here. We are in the Spirit of Christ. We are drinking the Spirit of God. We are anticipating a fuller revelation of Christ. When we see him, when our bodies are glorified, we will be saying without a sin nature, "Glory to be God in the highest." We will be saying, "Wow, the mighty God." Seven words are mentioned in Revelation chapter 7? The things that we'll say, or is it chapter 5? No, it's 6. Let me read them to you. You don't have to turn there. They can find it. It says, saying amen, blessing. This is what we will be saying in heaven as worshipers. Blessing. Number 2, glory. Number 3, wisdom. Number 4, thanksgiving. Number 5, honor. Number 6, power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I cannot imagine the content of those words when we are in heaven. And we will be saying these words with this amazing sense of this reality that we are now anticipating. If this is the lively hope, then why not be built up in it? Why not grow in it? Why not keep coming to church and hear God's word and drink the Spirit of God and realize I got something that the world can't give and the world cannot take it away? Why don't I just kind of become a listener of God's word and just trying to kind of eat it up? And then, okay, I didn't win the lottery. Somebody said to buy a ticket for the mega lottery? The tickets would be stacked from here to the moon, and you get to pick one. And that would be the odds of winning one of those things, you know. So I say it jokingly, but some of you might be serious. I'm going to go out again. All right, so what is it that I hope for? What is it that I live for? I know we are human beings, and we do need to have our hopes and our desires. But hope deferred makes the heart sick. There are many people that are so hurt and disappointed because their lives are shattered by unfulfilled hopes. Let's learn our lesson and get real strong in the lively hope. I don't know about this or that, but I got this going on. I don't know if that'll happen or this will happen. I do not know how this whole thing will go. And God's the God of my life, but I got this lively hope happening. And that's what I'm basing my life on, and that's how I'm thinking, that's how I'm living, and that's how I become a worshiper of God. And then the other things will find their place. And the Bible said, blessed is the man that is hungry and thirsty after righteousness, he shall be filled. Blessed is the man that is poor in spirit, his is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. The Bible says that if we could get our hearts wrapped around this, then we will have joy unspeakable. And though for a season we may have time of sorrow, yet that is only for a moment, and it works for us a greater degree of glory. There we go. That's the message. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it'll be fun. Haley's comet comes. The guy's dead. He's gone. But he could say, I told you so. I told you so. Right on. Right on. Well, I'm not any guy like Haley, but I got something that we know. It's right on. It's going to happen. It's happening. We got it. We got it. A man is no fool to lose what he cannot keep so he can gain that which he cannot lose. I got something I cannot lose, and that's our calling and our joy. Yeah. Would you pray with me, please? Say yes to Jesus in your heart. Yes, Jesus. There are some people who have an unbiblical view of prayer, like they can order God around to do what they want. But we'll talk about that later, next couple weeks, about prayer. Improper interpretation of Scripture, that they can get what they want. No. We got Scripture revealing to us what we have and how healthy it is to get established in what we got. Wow. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your heart, please say this prayer to God. It's between you and God. Lord Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want you as my Savior. You are my Savior. You came and died. Now I receive you as my Savior. I believe in you in my heart. Anyone saying the prayer, just put up your hand and the ushers will give you a booklet. Ushers will just acknowledge that. I will acknowledge it. Just raise your hand. Anyone? Anyone here this morning? Anybody? And Father, we pray for the world that we live in. There are so many hurting people, and they run around looking for hope. And it's right here. It's you. You are not far from any one of us, any one of us. And you are gracious and merciful to every one of us. And now we are your children. And now as children, let us embrace all these things that you are saying to us and build our lives on what you are saying. And may it change our hearts and speak to us and lead us in your Spirit. For this is a spiritual world, not just a material world. This is a spiritual world. And we now live a life that is a spiritual life in a material world with a living God, with angels coming and going, with heaven and earth, and with a living, risen Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.